I thought I'd just mention the plant, the pumpkins out the front, because we've got a few people here who probably don't know what they're there for. And it sort of fits in, because I think that some of us have had some significant trouble with our timing of when things have been happening. And so we're thinking about the theme of timing. Now, I've been handed some produce this morning. I don't think I'm allowed to say who from right now. Okay, you might guess. And it's a little chilly. Look at that. Now, we've been growing things together because that's what we are, a community who want to grow together in our love for Jesus. And so it's a good reminder for us that when you get in early and you work hard, you get some great produce, unlike some of us who are still struggling to actually get the plants to grow. Yes. Now, timing is everything. Now, for those of you who are cricket fans, I know there's a few of you out there. The Boxing Day test was something I don't think we will forget for a long time. Isn't that right, Randall? Sorry. Now, the bowler we remember from that test match was Scott Boland. Now, I don't know if you remember, he was in the Australian this weekend, so I thought I'd bring that up. That's him there. It's a little bit hard to see, but you can come and grab that off me later. Now, if you've never heard of him, it's hardly surprising, because this was his first test match. Of the Boxing Day test was his first test match, and it was great. Now, he didn't break a lot of records, but the records he did break, many of them were actually set around World War II. So it's a long time since some of these records were broken, and I'm not a big cricket fan, so I may get some of these things I may not know properly. So ask the cricket fans in our congregation for more about him. But the timing for Scott Boland couldn't have been better. See, Boland worked on his bowling for about 10 years. He worked hard at getting fit, worked hard at making sure that he could bowl consistently, ball after ball. And he put in so much effort to his game that when he came to play his first test match for Australia, everything fell into place. His wife said that the timing for Scott was just right. He said, a few years earlier, he was a proud man, he was selfish, he was immature, and it wasn't the right timing. But he actually played one-day cricket in 2016, which I didn't know about, and he got the worst results of any debutant. But the Boxing Day test, after many years of hard work, many years of practice, was the right time. That was his moment, and he's been put on centre stage, hasn't he? Now, in our passage today, we come into the story of Lazarus. And it's a wonderful story of a family who is close to Jesus, and they experience the power of Jesus in their own family. And timing is everything in this story. We see that Jesus waits for the right time to head to this family. As the crowd gathers, he called Lazarus to come out. The crowds who have been against him see this miracle, and many of them follow Jesus. The time is right for them. And we see that the time is right for Jesus to display his power. This passage shows us just how powerful Jesus is. And we get to see that this is the right time for Jesus. Now, over the past few weeks, we've looked at the Gospel of John, and there have been a number of places where Jesus has escaped. There are a number of places where he's avoided being stoned or getting arrested. And each time we come to one of these events, we hear the phrase, because the time has not yet come. His time has not yet come. And we know the reason Jesus isn't actually... And we know that the reason Jesus isn't actually close to Judea is for this very reason. So in John 10, verse 40, if you look at there, Jesus went across the Jordan where John was baptizing, where John was baptizing, to avoid being in this high-risk environment close to Jerusalem, and he did it because his time had not yet come. But now, it seems like things have changed. We didn't read this section, so I'll run through a little bit of what's happened. Jesus left that area. We saw that at the end of chapter 10. And then in verse 3 of chapter 11, so it'd be great for you to have your Bibles open at chapter 11. In verse 3, Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick. In verse 4, he says that it will not end in death. We're told that Jesus loved this family in verse 5. And in verse 6, we're told that Jesus stayed another 2 days after he found out that Lazarus was sick. And it's at that point in verse 7 that he says, well, let's go back to Judea, to Bethany. It's a village about 2 miles from Jerusalem, we're told. Now, up till now, it has not been Jesus' time. They've picked up stones, tried to arrest him, and each time Jesus walks away because it's not yet his time. Of course, the disciples thought that to go back was a bad idea, and that's what they said to him in verse 8. Don't go back, because the Jews wanted to stone you. Going back would put Jesus' life in danger. But it seems like for Jesus, the timing is right. Now, if we look at the book of John as a whole, then you'll notice that actually chapter 11 is a tipping point. Up till now, we've seen Jesus show his power through miracles. We've seen Jesus' life in danger when he walks away. And then in chapter 11, we see that actually Jesus now starts to predict his own death. It's a tipping point in the book of John. And rather than walking away from death and walking away from the crowds and escaping, Jesus actually heads towards his death, towards the cross. So Jesus believes that the time is right. And as we move on to our next point, we'll see that those around him actually think that Jesus has really poor timing. And Matt alluded to that a little bit in the kids' talk. It's the second point in your outline. And we can see in verse 17 that Jesus arrives when the body's been in the tomb 4 days. It's poor timing, according to a few. Now, many of us have experienced poor timing. If only we'd been willing to bid a little higher on that house at auction, maybe we would have got it. If only I'd bought my parents' house that they were selling many years ago. And I was talking to someone this week, and they said to me, if only I'd kept that four-wheel drive I had years ago. If I'd kept it, it would be worth a lot of money right now. Or maybe with the storms, you're thinking to yourself, oh, if only we'd fixed the gutters last year. I know my neighbour's thinking this because he's got a big hole that seems to be making a lot of noise and causing damage to his house. For many people who've suffered over the last few weeks, I reckon that some of them are saying, if only we'd prepared better for the water. If only I'd cleaned the gutters. If only I'd finished that garden bed. If only I'd taken out the timber that was sitting out in the rain. If only, if only. Now, we have this response 3 times in the passage today. We see it first when Jesus talks with Martha in verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. We see it when Mary comes to Jesus at the tomb in verse 32. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then we see it as Jesus approaches the tomb with tears in his eyes. And the Jews say, if only. Look at verse 37. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? If only. As we look at this section of John chapter 11, it seems that this is a case of poor timing. Everyone around Jesus thinks that he's come too late. He's been able to heal so many up till now. He's been able to save them from death. Yet here is one of his closest friends, and yet here he lies dead in a tomb. So it's a case of poor timing. Even up to when Jesus says to open the tomb, Martha responds in verse 39 and says, this is poor timing. He's going to stink. It's a case of poor timing. Yet as Jesus approaches the tomb, what we see in this next point is that it's a time for tears. Jesus wept. Jesus was deeply moved in verse 33. Now, this is something that's hard to translate into English. It can mean a strong warning or to be rebuked. It can to be deeply moved, as with most of us have in our text in the Bible. It could be that Jesus was cut to the core because of the death of this friend, but at the same time, he knows that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, so why would he be sad that he has died? Maybe he was deeply moved by the anguish of these sisters who wished that Jesus had come earlier. Why did Jesus have to wait so long? Why didn't he come back earlier? Or maybe he was just deeply moved by the sin of the world and the anguish that is caused by death. Or maybe he was just angry at death itself, or at unbelief and at sickness in this terrible fallen world. Now, there are many things that we could read into this section, and no one really knows which is the right one. It could be all of them. What we do know is that for Jesus, it seems like death isn't natural. It breaks our hearts. The loss of a loved one is painful, isn't it? We've seen it in the headlines this past week with the death of Shane Warne. We've heard the anguish of his children. We've seen them follow the aeroplane or follow his body from every step along the way, all the way to Melbourne. We're confronted by death, and it seems unfair when it happens, doesn't it? It's a time for tears, and this is exactly what Jesus does. In verse 35, Jesus wept, deeply moved. It's a time for tears. And even though there's anguish and pain and what ifs, what we see in this next point is that the timing is right. Jesus knew that there was more to this story than the death of his friend. Look back up at verse 4. And Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." There was a purpose for this death. It was to bring glory to Jesus. It was to demonstrate that Jesus has power over death. That's why he called himself the resurrection and the life in verse 25. He's already told us that he's the bread of life, that he's the light of the world, that he's the gate and the good shepherd, that he's one with God the Father. We've seen all of that. And now Jesus turns and heads towards his own death on the cross. But first he turns to Lazarus because the time is right to show and demonstrate that he has power to bring someone back from the dead. All of this was for a purpose. It was to show his glory. But we also see in verse 14 that as Jesus spoke to his disciples, he said he's glad that they weren't there, because this way they may believe. This demonstration of power over death was something that would help them believe. If you look down in verse 41 to 42, this is what Jesus prays as they took away the stone. Verse 41, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." We started our series in John's Gospel by going to the end. I don't know if you remember that. We started by going to John 20, 31. And John writes that everything is written so that you may believe. And here in the miracle of raising a dead man to life, Jesus prays that they may believe. In verses 25 and 26, Jesus tells Martha that belief in him leads to life when they die. And whoever believes in him will never die. And Jesus asks Martha, "Do you believe?" And look what she told him in verse 27. She said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." Now, these are the same words, or very similar words, that John uses to show why he wrote this book. Let me read John 20, 31 for you while you look at these words of Martha. Look at those words of Martha in verse 27, and I'll read John 20, 31. John says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." See, John wrote this book for people to believe like Martha believed. The time was right. As we head to the last point, what I want you to see is that the time is now. Now is the best time to respond. Now, for some, it was time to believe. You can see that in verse 45, where it says, "Many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him." The time is now to put your faith in him. And we see some of the Jews do exactly that, don't we? They see and believe that Jesus is the Christ. But there are others who went to the Pharisees and told them what happened. And the plot to kill Jesus grows momentum. We learn at the end of chapter 11 that the high priest Caiaphas prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. You can see it there in verses 51 and 52. His enemies had predicted that Jesus would die for the nation, and he would do it in order to make the nation one. Now, when you read this passage, you can't help but wonder why they couldn't see where this was all going for Jesus. His death was to gather in all those who were scattered. And we look at this and you can't help but see the hand of God at work in God's timing to make sure that things happened exactly as he had planned in his good timing. See, the high priest and the Pharisees thought they were getting rid of Jesus for the good of the nation. They were concerned that the Romans would throw them out if Jesus rose to an earthly throne. But little did they know that through the death of Jesus, he would ascend to his heavenly throne. It was at his death that Jesus would seat him, that he would be seated at the right hand of the Father. See, Jesus knew this, and when he cried out to Lazarus, "Come out," it seems to me that this cry that brought life into a dead body put Jesus on a journey to the cross. He willingly put himself on that road to death for us. And as we continue in John's Gospel, Jesus will stop saying that his time has not yet come. And now we start to hear Jesus predict his own death. Over and over again, we'll hear him say, "I'm on my road to be crucified," so that he can pay the price necessary for our sins. And that time has come. And that time is now. Timing is everything. Jesus says that the time is right for you to put your trust in Jesus. The Gospel of John calls each one of us to look at what Jesus has done here in this passage and respond. He doesn't want you to respond by walking away. He doesn't want you to respond and say, "Wow, that's pretty amazing, pretty cool." But John wrote everything in this book so that you might believe. Jesus asked Martha a question in verses 25 and 26. We've seen it a few times. This is where Jesus spoke to Martha. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And this is where we get the question to Martha. He says, "Do you believe?" And Martha says, "Yes, we saw that, didn't we? Well, what do you say?" What Jesus says here is that everyone will still die physically. And many of us know that to be true. We've experienced the loss of a loved one. And what Jesus says here is that death is not the end, but rather death is the beginning. When we believe in Jesus, then death is not the end. It will be the end of suffering and sin, but it will be the beginning of eternity with Jesus. This is why Jesus says he is the resurrection and the life, because he's the one who will rip you out of death and give you life. And we know this to be true because he raised Lazarus to life. So do you believe? The time to believe is now. Listen to Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. Now, for those of you who do follow Jesus, then this is a great comfort for you. This is the last miracle in John's Gospel. And we need to stop and think about what this miracle means for us. I think, firstly, it gives us hope in the face of death. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he displayed his glory for all to see. Jesus does the impossible. He gives life to a man who is at the point of stench. And Jesus will pull you out of death and put life on your dead bones. In fact, there'll never be a moment when you're out of the saving hands of Jesus. We saw that last week, didn't we? We're in the Father's hands and we're in Jesus' hands. We're completely safe. So remember that the time is now to have hope in the face of death. And the second thing I want to leave you with is that this miracle shows us the authority of Jesus. So he's the one who's been given the authority over death. And what Jesus does here with Lazarus is the impossible. But Jesus has this power to do the impossible. He has the power and authority over death. So the time to submit to his authority over your life is now. And so I think it's really helpful for us to think about and consider what areas of our lives we need to give over in submission to Jesus. See, when we trust in Jesus, we give ourselves fully to him because we know he's the one who holds us in his hand. So I want you to think about how you can submit your heart to Jesus. I'm sure we all have things that we're ashamed of. We're sinful people and we seek to serve ourselves. And we can easily hide our intentions from one another. But God knows our intentions. He knows our hearts. And we need to ask him to help us to have good intentions, to repent of having hard hearts and turn to him for help. The time is now. Submit to Jesus. Give him your all. Trust that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. The time is now. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks that your timing is perfect. We thank you for the picture of your Son, Jesus, who displayed all his power at just the right time. We thank you that through this story we can see Jesus more clearly. Thank you for the hope that we have, and help us to submit to his authority. Help us to see his compassion, his care, and his love for his people. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.